Once you're there, I'm going to ask that you put your finger in it, close it up, because I want your attention here. We're going to do reading a little bit differently. We're going to do it in the sermon. This past Wednesday, some of you may not have experienced it, but the power went out here. I was a little frustrated, so I messaged Coralie. I'm coming home to do work. And then I realized it was the providence of God. Because as I drove, there was an interview going on. Maybe some of you heard it. It was an interview with Robert Munch. I'm sure most of you know Robert Munch, beloved Canadian children's author. If you don't know, he's had a stroke and now he has Parkinson's and dementia. And he announced this past September that when he thinks the time is right, he will end his life on his own terms through MAID. He doesn't want to suffer the indignity that these two diseases are going to bring upon him. And the interview revealed that he has most of his faculties still, but his family and he himself noticing a decline. He's more prone to falls, he's forgetting words, his strength is failing him, his quality of life is lessening. And the interview was full of sympathy, and rightly so. It's not pleasant as age and disease rob us of our abilities. As our minds and bodies begin to fade, that the chorus of our culture begins to say, how dreadful, what a waste. Far better to die with dignity on your own terms than to allow decay and loss to continue. Take charge of your life before the foundations are destroyed. Robert Munch is facing what many around the world are facing or will. As death approaches, they are in fear because they have no refuge. Suffering and pain are only seen as evil that must be avoided. It's a common mindset that's also found in the visible church. How can you glorify God when your plans are ruined? How can you have a meaningful life when accidents or disease end your vocation, alter your lifestyle, or rob you of abilities? It's a mindset that has no refuge. And so it says, you must flee. Flee what is hard. Flee what is unknown. Flee the difficult, the painful, the degrading, and the embarrassing. Flee the miseries of this life, because it's only going to get worse. And it is that mindset that Psalm 11 challenges. Psalm 11 challenges all who read it and studying, what is your mindset? And so I want us to ponder that as you hear Psalm 11 this morning. So this is God's holy, infallible word. You can open up your Bible now to Psalm 11. Let's read it together. Psalm 11, to the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. David begins by making a declaration in Psalm 1 that is due to advice he is receiving. And his declaration is, "The Lord is his refuge." Again, we see that David is using God's personal name, that the covenant-keeping God is David's refuge. God is so much more than a crutch for David. He's more than a shield. God is his place of hope and safety. This morning, who is your refuge? When everything turns upside down in your life, where do you go or to whom? Do you look at your abilities, your bank account, your family, our nation? Or do you fall to your knees in prayer? What is your hope amid the uncertainty of this life? Or to put it another way, because I've used this term before, what or who is your functional savior? A functional savior is that thing or person you turn to assure you that life is okay. What is your functional savior? David tells you that his functional savior is the Lord, and David tells you that your functional savior must be the Lord. And since the Lord is his savior, since the Lord is his refuge, David turns to his counselors with a challenge. In Hebrew, in verse 1, the "you" there is plural, indicating more than one counselor. So this is not David speaking to himself. He's speaking to multiple people. Their advice is found in the ESV in quotations. It's advice that paints a worsening picture of David's circumstances. Listen again to the advice of his counselors. "Flee like a bird to your mountain. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The summation of their advice is this: run away, David. Run away from your problems because they are too much. Think of how you and I experience this same advice in our world, in our culture, in the visible church. Difficulties at work? Run away and find a new job. Difficulties in marriage? Our culture says, run away. Difficulties in family? Cut them off. Difficulties in culture, withdraw from it, flee from it. And this last one you will find in the visible church, and it's becoming more popular. Several years ago, a book was written with this very idea. It called on the church to withdraw from society. Society is crumbling. It is getting worse. So flee, and then we will rebuild. Why? Because according to this book and according to several within the visible church, the foundations are destroyed. So what can the righteous do? But maybe that's too nebulous for us. So let us look at a concrete example by returning to Robert Munch and many Canadians who are pondering MAID. Is the pain too much? Is the suffering overwhelming? Are the foundations of your mind and body failing? Then the counsel is, flee. For what can you do? Flee the unknown suffering, the unknown humiliation, by taking control and bringing it to an end on your own terms. And from what this psalm reveals, you are not to see this advice as mocking David. This is genuine advice from those who know his faith. Words are used to indicate this. His advisors recognize there are wicked and righteous, but in their minds, the wicked are too strong and the righteous too weak, and so all that is left to do is flee. David, they say, David, you have no hope of success. The odds are stacked against you. Run away. Their advice is not based on faith, but fear. It's advice based only on what our five senses can perceive. As one commentator I read stated, this advice is a life of sight, which is a life of cowardice. This is the advice David, the warrior king, is receiving. Be a coward. David, they're too strong. David, there are too many. David, all is lost. And brothers and sisters, we hear that same advice from different corners in the visible church today. The battle is lost. Flee society. We must shield our families from the evils around us. What can the gospel do in such a time? It's only getting worse. And I could go on and on, couldn't I? But I know that you have heard similar advice. I've grown up in the church. I've heard the advice of David's cowardly counselors. What can the church possibly do in the apparent overwhelming unbelief of our nation? We must flee. That's how we keep ourselves safe. The rest of Psalm 11 answers such horrible advice. Notice how David begins to counter this bad advice. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Ponder that King David says this before there was an earthly temple. David prepared for the earthly temple, but it was only built after his death. So confident was David in God's promise that he spoke to Moses that David can speak of what will be as if it was already done. David will not flee because he is that confident in God's presence and rule. He is convinced that God never breaks a promise. For us, how much more should we have confidence in God's promises? God declares in Ephesians 2 that he is building his people into a holy temple, as we heard this morning. Through Christ, all who hope in God are being built into a living temple because Jesus Christ our Lord has been born, lived, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is right now in his session interceding for us. David looked forward to an earthly temple and beyond that to the promised Redeemer. You and I look back to the promised Redeemer who has come and who is now reigning. How much more should we have the confidence that David expresses here? The Lord is in his temple. The Lord is on his throne. Whom are we to fear? Why should the church live in God's world? Because the Lord is in his temple. Why should we strive to know and befriend unbelievers? Because the Lord is in his temple. Why should you and I live and work faithfully in God's world, even though it's corrupted by sin and misery? Because the Lord is in his temple. The same commentator who commented about the cowardice of the advice states that the rest of the psalm is a life of faith marked by resolute courage. This is what faith is to be: resolute courage. Think of what Christ prayed for us in his high priestly prayer the very night he was going to be betrayed. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Then the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul as he's challenging a proud church about accepting sin. He says this: I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. The visible church will always hear from fearful counselors, you must flee. Our flesh will always whisper in our hearts, you must flee. But the righteous will hear the Spirit declare through his word, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Our doubting hearts and minds will then counter and say, well, if this is true, why is there struggle? If this is true, why are the wicked so strong? And so the Holy Spirit responds through King David in Psalm 11 with this: his eyes, referring to God, his eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. The Lord reigns and he tests the righteous. He tests the righteous with trials. Why, you and I may ask, and the Holy Spirit responds through James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that through the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Lord tests the righteous through various trials. As I mentioned at our congregational meeting when I discussed this passage, trials here refers to accidents and mishaps, not merely persecution. It's any struggle in this life. The Lord tests the righteous through various trials. Why? So that the righteous will be perfect and complete. Take James and Psalm 11 and you realize that, do you know what the fearful, cowardly advice? It will never make you perfect. It will never make you complete. If you listen to flee this world, you miss out on God's sanctification. It's horrible advice. And yet we're so prone to listen. Beloved, heaven is never gained without suffering. And suffering involves living out our calling in God's world where God has placed us. You and I are not allowed to flee to the mountain. We're not allowed to create holy huddles. We're not allowed to declare that the pain is too much, that the circumstances are too embarrassing, so I will flee. We are to live by faith that God who has saved us, that God who is our refuge, is going to lead us to eternity. Now, God is using his people to glorify his name, especially in cultures that attack his people, especially in circumstances that are hard. Yet we will only glorify God if he is our refuge. And the Holy Spirit knows how frail we are and how weak our faith is. And so the Holy Spirit says through David, his soul, again referring to God, his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. The Holy Spirit wants you to know the outcome of the wicked. A hymn that we have sung in the past here reflects this truth when it states these words. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. God sees the wicked and the righteous. He is not blind. He hates the wicked. He hates those who love violence. And God, through David, declares he is going to rain down coals, fire, sulfur, and a scorching wind. This is their end. These are not words of revenge, but justice. How can you and I stay steadfast in a world that's corrupted by sin? How can you and I stay steadfast in a world that seems to be against the righteous? Because we know that God's justice is coming. Because we understand no one escapes his justice. This is the hope. And this is why the righteous will not flee. Jude reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he does so because Psalm 11 reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and sulfur. Listen to what Jude says. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This theme of fire and sulfur continue throughout Scripture so that when we come to Revelation, we hear these words of Jesus in Revelation 21. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Notice how, as our canon concludes, Jesus condemns not just the immoral, but the cowardly and faithless, the ones who in Psalm 11 say, "Flee to the mountain, for all is lost." Judgment is coming for all the wicked, for all who doubt God's call for his people to remain steadfast in his world. God calls his people to live a life of faith amid the miseries we face, to live a life of faith amid those who hate our God and Trinity. In this, I want to commend you. I want you to think with me this past year. And let me begin with our outreach efforts. We have blanketed the surrounding neighborhoods with flyers and door hangers. We have done Retrofest and we've done a community barbecue. One living by sight alone could easily say, little was achieved. Yet as I've heard, those events have stirred among us a desire to do more. As the barbecue ended, I actually heard people say, so next year, this is what we need to do. And I rejoiced. God is laying on our hearts the courage of David. And I have seen that same courage revealed as individuals and families have faced adversity this year. I have heard that courage as Christ was testified to in hospital rooms and in mourning. We have heard that courage together as people ask for prayer to be faithful in their vocations and for opportunities to witness for Christ. And I have heard this courage spoken of in conversations that resolve to fight temptation and sin that is entangling individuals. This is the courage David was speaking of in Psalm 11. And brothers and sisters, hear me well. This is how the church changes nations. Men, women, young people, and children resolving with David not to be moved by fear or fearful counsel, but to live in God's world steadfast in your faith, that the Lord is in his temple. Not the sanctuary, but in his temple. In those who are his. In those who look to him as his as their refuge. And this is where it begins. The only way you will ever have the courage of David to say to the naysayers, I will not flee, is that you first know the Lord is your refuge. This morning, is he? Is he your only functional savior? Or do you look to other things to assure you that life is okay? Because please hear me, if you do, all of them eventually will tell you to flee. Every single one of them will fail, and every single one of them will tell you there's no hope. Only the Lord, the eternal Lord, will say, this is my world, and I have placed you where I want you to serve. You will not be moved. Is the Lord your refuge? To have him as your refuge, you must be seeking him. You must be seeking him through the word and through prayer. You must be seeking him through the ordinary means of grace. You must be seeking him by joining with his people in corporate worship. And the reason why we do so is because we know that our task here is to be his light in his world. Our task here is not to run away from the world, but to say to the world, come and meet our refuge. Come and see the only one who will give you hope. Robert Munch's hope is not in a painless, dignified death, but in someone going to Robert to say, meet my refuge, who gives purpose to pain and suffering, who can be glorified in humiliation. And God gives that task to his church. Those who only see by human sight will always say to flee whenever difficulties arise. They will wring their hands. They will speak of disappointment. They will live in doubt and fear continuously. They'll only see the negative. They'll always be critical. But the righteous will stay steadfast and say, God is my refuge. He is on the throne. He is in the temple. Therefore, the righteous will succeed. And they will proclaim him in word and deed. And so, Trinity, as I close my last morning sermon of 2025, my prayer is that in 2026, we will continue to join with David in the courage of our faith. Let us not listen to fearful counselors. Let us not be them. But instead, by word and deed, let us reveal that God is our refuge, that we shall not be moved, because we know the only Creator and the only Savior. And this is the only hope the world has. And we know him. And we can offer him to Robert or to any other. This is our task. May we do it with joy. May we do it in faith. May we do it in courage.